in the youth Sunday school class that I teach with Brennan. Last year we started at the beginning in Genesis, and by the time May came, we were almost to the end of Genesis. There were so many good stories. But if Brennan remembers, we left our last lesson with Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and being sent to live in Egypt. Today's scripture takes place many years after that, but I want Brennan to pay close attention because in a few weeks we're going to start Sunday school again, and we're going to pick up with Joseph's story. So you will hear this story very soon. This is from the book of Exodus 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 10. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He said to his people, "The Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you were helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. His sisters stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And God had a blessing to this word.
I would like to take some time this morning just to talk about a couple of upcoming events in the life of our church. It may seem like it's a little ways away, but time flies. On October the 8th, we will have a Mission Sunday. On that day, along with the Central Community Baptist Church in Waldo, who will be joining with us in worship that day, we will be hosting two sets of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions. And they will be sharing with us on that day about our ministries, about their ministries. Emerson and Ivy Wu from Hong Kong will be here, and Sarah McCurdy from Costa Rica will be here. Turns out their visit works very well with the World Missions Offering emphasis, which is in the month of October. And so that will be a very delightful time. And we're planning to have a potluck dinner after church on that day. So it'll be a big day. But one of the reasons for mentioning this so much in advance is because we will not be having Sunday school that day. But we will meet during the Sunday school hour. Now, it is not beyond notice that some of you are not in the habit of attending Sunday school. I just want to encourage you. I should say, this Rally Day starts on September 10th, and that's a wonderful time to make a new habit if you'd like. But I would like at least to encourage you to make an exception on that day and come during the Sunday school hour, so that you don't miss important parts of their presentations. You'll have to forgive me over the next month or so if I seem to be overemphasizing this to the point of distraction. I'm sure you'll make your best effort. Also, October the 8th is Crop Walk Sunday. Ordinarily, about a dozen of us would meet at Ohio Wesleyan at about 1:30 and walk and participate, and many of you would contribute to the cause of alleviating hunger locally, nationally, and internationally. But because of Mission Sunday, this year we will not be emphasizing the walk so much, although anybody who would like to walk in it is welcome to do so. But because of the missions activities, that we want to be open-ended that afternoon, we do not want anyone to feel the need to rush away. Although, we do encourage contributions to the Crop Walk if you feel the Spirit's guidance. Now you see, it's a big day. Much will be going on, and we don't want anything to be neglected. One of life's pressing questions is how to determine God's will in a troubled world. In today's reading, we have been given an example worthy of our attention. Now, it occurs to me, interestingly, that many of the stories in the Bible are not really the kind that we might like to feature in a children's Sunday school class. The story of Jephthah and his daughter comes to mind. It's a story about child sacrifice. And if I'm not mistaken, I went to Sunday school every Sunday my entire childhood, and they never featured that one in Sunday school. Another story that comes to mind is the story about David's sordid affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, which I think they did put in Sunday school. But it is also an adult story, to be sure. And Solomon was supposed to have been wise, but we are told he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which is difficult to explain. And then there is the violent episode between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We're more comfortable, I think, with stories like Noah's Ark, because we love the zoo and all those animals. And David's great underdog victory over Goliath. And there's the story of Joseph's coat of many colors and Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there's two of my favorites. The story of the lion's den, and also Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Although I have noticed that there is violence in these stories that we don't seem to mind for one reason or another. One of our favorites is about Moses as a child. One we've heard today. His mother floated him in a basket on the Nile River to save him from Pharaoh's edict that all the boy babies had to be thrown into the Nile. Technically, she obeyed the demand. Upon close examination, it turns out that this is pretty much of an adult story too, like the others. Because the king has issued an exceedingly evil and immoral edict for killing of babies. It's hard not to notice that what he feared was an immigrant labor population. And I ask myself, will times never change? Stretches one's imagination to think what it would be like to have been the victim of such a program. The victim of such a policy doesn't seem much like a children's story. We read that the midwives were initially responsible for carrying it out, but they disobeyed. With a comical and lame excuse about the vigor of the women whose babies were being born before they had the chance to get there. So the order was changed eventually, and it didn't matter whether the babies were born before the midwives arrived. If it was a boy, throw him in the river. That was what was commanded. My guess is that Pharaoh was like a lot of powerful people, a megalomaniac with an inferiority complex. A little creativity, I'm sure, and he could have thought up another way to deal with the problem. And you'll have to pardon the pun. It's just too tempting. But if he thought this order was going to be obeyed, then he was the one who was in denial. I know. Denial ain't just the river in Egypt. You've heard that. But it's interesting. Obedience is a good thing. And with what is about to happen in this story, I might like to say that if you are a young person, particularly a young girl, don't get any fancy ideas. Because obedience in this story is not the highest good. Because in the face of such inhumanity and such violence, a little disobedience was required. And we must understand the risk involved in being disobedient. That risk could involve possibly a self-sacrifice on the highest order. But we would be amiss if we didn't notice that there were two young girls in this story and neither one of them obeyed the king. Now, I have to give credit where credit is due. This past winter at Methodist Theological School, they had a preaching conference. And that conference was led by Anna Carter Florence, who is a homiletics professor at Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta. And she featured this text. For 2 days, she talked about it. And I would, of course, be amiss if I failed to acknowledge her. We acted it out. It was all very provocative because all my life this text has been interpreted for me by people who treasured obedience so much that they never mentioned that it was the disobedience of the midwives and later of these two young girls that saved Moses' life and led to the great liberation, the Exodus itself. The first young girl was Moses' sister, who, hiding in the reeds, when Pharaoh's daughter discovered the basket and said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies," came out from where she was hiding and suggested, although one could say ordered, notice the slave girl telling the princess what to do, that she find a nurse for the child. And then there's the princess herself. And ordinarily, because she's Egyptian, the people who interpreted this story for me didn't like to give her much credit for anything. Never occurred to me that the decision that she made was also somewhat risky. She knew the order her father had given. But she decided instead to obey the servant girl and disobey her father. Thus the two young girls conspired against the king. And the result was Moses, the great lawgiver, who gave, among other things, the command not to kill. One of the reasons I think that we have been taught so strongly that obedience is important is that we come from an empowered people, most of us. We are enfranchised. We are among the most powerful middle-class people in the history of the human race. It's good for us to understand that the Bible was written largely by and for people who were not in power. People who found themselves in morally contradictory situations where obedience involved them in evil just as much as disobedience. And they had to ask which was the greater evil. Turns out this question about God's will is not easy to answer. And these stories were told to help people in similar situations. The book of Exodus itself, like much of the Old Testament, came into its final form during the time of the Babylonian crisis. 700 years after Moses, when the Israelites once again found themselves enslaved. What should they do? Like it or not, they practiced what I will call divine disobedience, which is to say, they decided to obey God rather than human beings. Sometimes, even among groups like ours that just don't know what it's like to be oppressed, we'll hear people say, "I love my country, but if I have to choose between God and the country, then I will disobey my country." We have a strong tradition of that. It was named by Henry David Thoreau back in the 19th century, who was heavily influenced by the scriptures, incidentally. He called it civil disobedience. And we have made a large cottage industry out of civil disobedience. People everywhere are practicing it about something or other. Another word for it, I think, is sticking it to the man, which everyone likes to do. Which is to say, we are suspicious of those in power, and we poke at them whenever we can. So in the end, it doesn't matter if we are talking about ancient or contemporary times, whether we are looking through the lens of the most powerful people in society or the least powerful, or somewhere in between where most of us fall. These are complex situations that are confusing and perplexing and often involve us in contradictions. But the story is revealing. We are meant to understand that human life is precious. That justice and mercy are the nature of God, and thus are part of the fabric out of which the universe has been made. And we are meant to affirm that sometimes the way to be healthy involves self-sacrificing love, risk-taking, humility, generosity, and kindness, and not overbearing, dominant, oppressive power. And that's a lesson for everyone to learn, especially those who have some power. Part of what we can learn from this story is that when we find ourselves in these morally troubling circumstances, I'm meant to obey the governing authorities, but they have ordered something that is despicably evil? You can act with integrity. And it doesn't take an education or great physical power to do it, as exemplified by these two young girls, who had neither. What they did was bold and courageous, even if it was disobedient. But it was humane. And I understand that we can say there might have been other motives at work. The one girl was trying to save the life of her brother. And who knows? Maybe the Pharaoh's daughter just thought, it's a cute baby and that would be fun. I don't know. But what they did had repercussions. Big repercussions. And it also tells us that the question about God's will is a question for all of us. It's not a question for people who have important jobs or people who are in positions of authority. It's a question for teenagers and for children. It's a question for people who have nothing, as well as people who have everything. And most of us fall in between. The example of these stories that come to us from the Old Testament are part of a much larger biblical emphasis that was very important to the early Christians. And so sometimes we read scriptures in the New Testament that seem like good summaries of the Old Testament message. One of the other texts this morning that we used as a call to worship comes from Romans chapter 12. That was at the beginning of our worship this morning, and I would like it also to serve as the end of our worship. Paul speaks these words from Romans chapter 12 as the implications of our salvation. It's a therefore, after he talks for 11 chapters about faith and about grace and about what justification means. It speaks of the implications of the salvation we have received because of our acceptance of Christ. His words will serve as our last this morning, but think of them in the context of the story that we've read about these young girls and about Moses and his mother and the midwives and all of that. And think of it also when a question comes up in your life of God's will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and then you will be able to test what God's will is. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Shall we pray? O Lord and God, we are thankful for the scriptures that give us these stories that challenge our hearts and minds. Make them always present with us as we live out our lives in service to you. Give us guidance. Give us boldness and courage to do your will when it is hard. Help us to know when great humanity and great humaneness requires us to stick it to the man a little. Help us to refrain from judgment. Give us grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. hymn of dedication this morning is number 2242 in the faith we sing. It is Walk With Me. Shall we stand together and sing this as a hymn of dedication this morning? Lord, we pray now, as we leave this place, that you would give us your grace and go with us in mercy and in love and in peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I do miss that.